Well, this morning we're going to finish out chapter 2. And you notice I've included in here a chapter review. So actually this time, Bob's going to do it. I ask him, we kind of schedule it based upon people's schedule. And it just turns out that with all the shuffling around, Bob will be doing the chapter review for chapter 2, which should be fun. So actually we have the last three verses, which at first, it's interesting. There's some pretty cool verses. So, all right. So let's go ahead here. There we go. So actually, I have this outline again that from Macaulay, and as we talked about last week, it talks about the first part is our past as Gentiles. The past as Gentiles. Let's see here. Let me just go back here for a second. Talking about the uncircumcision, then our present. And we talked about early on our new position in Christ, our peace, our access, we talked about a lot last week, our citizenship and foundation. And then in the last part, our growth. And this growth is going to be interesting. It's not going to be so much personal growth, but the body of Christ. We're going to see some really neat things about. And our foundation is going to be focused on the fact that we're pictured as a building. A building of God's household with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Now, we have a stranger back there. Welcome. There are handouts, I think, in the very back, on the back there. And actually, the handouts got a little bit I sent them automatically, but somehow they got, I don't know, they aren't as I typically have them, so hopefully they won't be too different. So our foundation is Jesus Christ. So basically, last three verses. Yeah. Okay. So could someone read these four verses, 19 through 22?
Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, and you are also building together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Great, thanks, Tom. Okay, so actually, I included a verse from last week in here because I wanted to make sure we kind of understood what verse 20 is talking about. When we get into verse 20, in fact, I'm going to ask that question when we get into verse 20, but basically, verse 19 kind of tells us what he's talking about in verse 20 here. So let's just jump right into verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So it starts off, having been built, and the idea that we're thinking of a building here signifies to build up. And there's some verses that talk about, the idea of building is used a lot in the New Testament, building upon Christ Jesus. And there's other verses that talk about that. Like I mentioned here, we're going to talk about more the churches in view here because it's going to talk about being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we're going to dive in more to that in just a little bit. But let's just look at, could someone read 1 Corinthians 3:10, 10 and 11?
According to the grace of God which was given to me, like wise master builder, I laid it a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Great. Okay. So that points out the necessity. So that verse kind of mirrors this verse, but I think that talks about, talks about personally, no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid upon Jesus Christ. But this verse is going to talk about there's this emphasis on a building, and the foundation is going to be the foundation of this building is the apostles and the prophets, which is kind of interesting. And then it says the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. So very similar words, but it's focusing more on the collective body here. So what does this refer to? So if you look back to verse 19, it says, kind of the middle of verse 19, it says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God. So it kind of sets the stage. You're of the household of God. You're fellow citizens with the saints. So it's a collective believer. So these fellow citizens are having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So I think it's talking about the collective fellow citizens, and the allusion there is Jew and Gentile. In the New Testament, we're not looking at a physical building, like in the Old Testament. They had the tabernacle, they had the there were physical buildings. Remember, David said, "I want to build a temple for the Lord." They wanted to build physical structures. Well, here it's going to talk about this metaphor of a building. So let's kind of go on here. So, based on Macaulay observes here, Paul now advances the thought of being part of God's household, of our position as the household itself. So we have a position. This is interesting. We have a position in Christ individually, but we have a position in Christ collectively, and that's kind of a thing I hadn't thought much about, and I had thought about. But these three verses really focus on that we collectively have a, and God has a building program for the collective body of Christ. Tom, you had something.
I'm thinking of the Hallelujah chorus that we'll all join in on.
Uh-huh.
That's probably
okay.
Going to be the keystone to magnify Him when the time is for Christ.
Okay. Good. Okay. Cool. Okay. It's on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So that's the second. Having been built, you are a fellowship of citizens. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So let's just look at foundation first. And this is just, you know, a foundation. You know, we all, you know, it's all, it's good. You know, physically, it's nice to have a good foundation for your house. If you don't have a good foundation for your house, and we just read that earlier, the verse we read in 1 Corinthians 3 talks about the necessity of a good foundation. So we're going to see here that this foundation is going to refer to, you know, something that maybe you hadn't thought about as a foundation. If you have questions along the way, and basically, I think one of the key things in this definition here of foundation. It's a metaphor. The foundation spoken here is a metaphor for the doctrine and the instructions. So let's just look at the next chart here for a second. It says of the apostles and prophets. So some have, you know, in studying this out, some have kind of objected and said, well, you know, we're not hanging our hat on all the apostles and the prophets. It's what they taught, right? It's a message they brought. It's not they themselves. So of the apostles and prophets, some have said it would be better laid by the apostles and prophets. So it's what they taught. It's a doctrine they laid down. Who is Christ? Who is the church? Who are we? So that they've kind of said, well, a better rendering of that might be laid by the apostles and prophets. So now I'm going to kind of launch into talking about the apostles and prophets. And actually, you know, it's funny. I had not thought much about the, you know, Vern's going through Acts. And I'm thinking, boy, we haven't talked much about the prophets, but it's in there. It talks about prophets are mentioned. Now, we have a few verses I want to look at here. So first apostles. So it's one sent forth to send, from Apo, from, and Stello to send. It's used of Jesus Christ in at least one passage, which I didn't include here. It's used of the 12 disciples. And it's also used of Barnabas and Paul. So it's not strictly just the 12. At least Barnabas and Paul are included in that. So, let's see. Did I have a verse for that I was going to show you? Yeah, let's look at something here. For the apostle, let's just look at Acts 4:14 for me. Acts 14:14. Let's try that. I'll get there. Too many 14s in there. Acts 4. Skip 4. Just go to verse 14.
But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them."
Great, thank you. Yeah, thanks for reading the rest of the... But what I was pointing out here, it says, but when the apostles, and then it says, it enumerates Barnabas and Paul. So, and actually, Vern's been, you know, going through this. So that, there's an example of the apostles. Now let's go to the prophets. Now, I know when you think of prophets, you know, I often think, when I first looked at this, I thought, well, okay, he's looking at the Old Testament prophets. But the more I looked at this, and I said, no, it's, you wouldn't be building on the Old Testament doctrine, you'd be building on the New Testament doctrine, right? So the prophets are the prophets that are mentioned in the New Testament. And so you say, boy, Roger, I don't see too many occurrences of that. But let's look at Acts 15, Acts 15:32. Which is just, if you're already in Acts, it's very close there. Could someone read verse 32? Actually, how about 30? How about reading 31 and 32? Acts 15, 31 and 32.
When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message.
Okay, so it says Judas and Silas also being prophets, plural. So let's look at, and actually I didn't include this verse. Go back a couple of chapters. Go back in Acts to Acts 13. And I'll read this one. In Acts 13, verse 1, it says, now they were at Antioch in the church. Now they were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and so on. So basically, this says prophets and teachers. So prophets are mentioned, and kind of in the previous verse, it talked about how they were encouraging and strengthening the body of believers. So prophets are in the picture. So when he says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that they collectively presented the doctrine that we base our faith on. And so, and then here's another one. Here's a verse that talks about. So, could someone read? Let's go back to Ephesians here. Let's look at. And I want to get the context of this one. Could someone read Ephesians 3, 4, and 5? Because I just kind of did the last. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5.
By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit.
Okay, so I think this is key. And we're going to get to this down the road here. You know, we're talking about having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So this verse says, this is really cool. It refers to these, that they presented the mystery of Christ from verse 4. That it says, I believe, refers back to the mysteries of Christ, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. So they were God's instruments to present the good news about Jesus Christ. And that good news and the doctrine they presented is the foundation of this group of body of believers, this picture of the body of believers, with Christ Jesus as a cornerstone. And then also, that wasn't enough, there's some more. So you see this phrase, apostles and prophets. So there's the occurrence there in Ephesians 3:5, but there's another occurrence we're going to be getting to in. Could someone read Ephesians 4, 11 and 12? There's another occurrence of that phrase. And this is a pretty familiar, especially 11 there, pretty familiar passage. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12.
And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ.
Okay, great. So that's a third occurrence, at least what I kind of am tracing through. A third occurrence, and you know, this is a case where some people will claim incorrectly that there's still prophets around, and that's not good theology. That's not, you know, there were prophets. You know, the apostles and prophets were needed to provide the foundation for the church. there's no longer apostles needed and no longer prophets needed right now. So
right.
Go ahead.
Then before the text was complete,
right.
one
right.
reinforced the other and they coexisted and co-encouraged each other.
Go ahead. There was a question?
Yeah. This initiating phrase, having been built on the foundation.
Right.
It's already been done.
Right. Good point. It's completed. Right. I mean, it says Paul's recounting here, and he's going to go, and he's in the next verse, he's going to continue on. But you know, you go back to what we started with is that the fellow, you know, back to verse 19b. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation. So he's recounting. What he described in verse 19, these fellow citizens with the saints, and they're of God's household. And oh, by the way, this household was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Is that? I mean, it took me a while to kind of get the flow of this, because you read that, you say, "Well, he's kind of just jumping in, having been built. What's he talking about? What? You know, he's talking about that the fellow citizens with the saints are." They're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Their faith is built upon that. And then the next phrase, we're going to talk about Christ as a cornerstone. And like I said, this is focused on the collective body of believers. You know, these three verses all are focused upon that. But what we find is the collective body of Christ has as its position and possessions many of the same things as an individual believer has. We're going to see they have the same set of privileges, the same set of position as the individual believer. The collective body of believers have, as you might guess, you know, why would a collective, if we're all citizens of the United States in this room, then we collectively are citizens of the United States. And it's sort of saying individually we have these positions and possessions, and then collectively we have the same ones. But God has a plan for the collective body. Okay, then Constable kind of, I thought this is pretty good. These men constitute the foundation of the church, since it was through them that God revealed and established the church. In practical terms, this means the church is built upon the New Testament scriptures. So once again, our foundation is not a physical thing. It's scriptures that the apostles and prophets brought to us. And we're not building on them, just like, you know, the verse about I'll build my church, you know, about Peter. People get confused. They look at Peter rather than, and here's this big massive rock. He's building his rock not on Peter. Say, we don't want to focus on the apostles and prophets. It's what the doctrine they taught us. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So this is kind of a nit, but what do you think? And I have the answer on there already. What I think the answer is. So it seems like Christ Jesus himself. Why didn't he just say Christ Jesus being the cornerstone? He kind of added another word in there. Well, what do you think that tells us? You can look on the notes if you had your own.
He is the firm foundation we're looking at.
Ultimately. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Here's my. This is from Zodiates. It's used as an intensifier for emphasis. It sets, you know, he is uniquely, there's no one else that can be the cornerstone. That's basically, you know, there's not, you know, I can't be the cornerstone. None of those apostles or prophets can be the cornerstone. They don't have the qualifications. He has the qualifications to be the cornerstone. And there's even more cool stuff about the construction of this clause here. Being is this cool word called ami. It's a to be verb. It's a state in which something continuously exists. So this is saying Jesus Christ himself, uniquely himself, continuously exists as the cornerstone. He doesn't someday say, well, I'm tired of being this cornerstone. This is kind of a heavy job here. I'm going to move on to something else. No, he's 24/7, he's the cornerstone. Oops. And cornerstone is actually... Stone is not, if you notice stone is in italics there, it's actually, he's the corner. That's it. And it actually is, denotes a chief cornerstone, a corner angle. In this clause, cornerstone is a noun which identifies the subject Jesus Christ himself. It completes, it tells us additional information. Jesus Christ himself, just like we have other descriptions of who Christ is and his attributes, more than his attributes, you know. He is a cornerstone, and a cornerstone identifies who Jesus Christ is. So the construction is really pretty amazing here. So any thoughts about that? Or actually, I have a few verses here. Go ahead. Did I have a few typos?
I said exist.
Okay. Sorry. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's exist, not exist.
Some people can continuously exit. The idea of the cornerstone is really critical from historically from a building perspective, because you lacked some of the modern day tools. There were no laser levels.
Right, I know. Right.
None of the things that we have for precision. So you had to have something that you were going to measure everything else against.
Right.
So the precision of the cornerstone is technical and critical to set the direction of everything else.
Right. So I want to read this. There's actually some cool verses here I wanted to look at too. So let's look at Luke 20:17, and actually it refers back to, you know, that corner. The idea of a corner refers back to the Old Testament in many cases. So Luke 20:17, and actually let's see, is there more? Is that it? I might want to go back
a little bit more on 18 too.
Yeah, why don't you? Let me see. Do I want to go before 17 a little bit? Let me look. I actually haven't got to it yet. Luke 20:17. Well, no, let's just go ahead. So, yeah, why don't you? Can someone read 17 and 18 in Luke 20?
But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust."
Yeah. Okay. That's all right. So Christ himself, he points out, he's talking about himself. You know, the stone which the builders rejected, and that theme is, you know, actually is in Psalm 118 there. So that's a pretty important, being the chief cornerstone is very important. So let's look at Peter. More about the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6.
"Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion this chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded."
Right. So I think as Randy was saying, that the importance of the cornerstone and scripture builds upon that. It's vital. It's vital that it be Christ. Christ has to be the cornerstone. Otherwise, you're in trouble. Okay. And then lastly, in Isaiah 28:16.
"Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed."
Good. So there it's called the costly cornerstone. So just critical that we understand that he is the cornerstone. So basically, kind of review where we came from here. It's talking about the body of believers, the fellow believers, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay, so from here, we're going to move into the last two verses. And they're kind of similar, and you read those two verses and you say, well, it sounds like he's saying the same thing in these verses. There's some interesting things. Okay, so it starts off. So the main part, let's just look at the main part. So the main part of this, if you just look at the subject and the verb here, the whole building is growing, or grows. So we're going to see here that the Lord is interested in the collective body of believers and their growth. He's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about the whole building, which is interesting. So this is a focus on, as I mentioned before, the collective body of Christ. So, actually, I've kind of given you the answer already. Who's the whole body? And let's see if I can... Well, let's just go on, and you'll kind of see as we go on. We call it the church, the body of Christ, basically. Could someone read 1 Corinthians 3:9? And I just have the last part of that up there.
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building.
Right. Okay. So he refers to the body of Christ as several metaphors: a field, a building. So he says the whole building. I think he's trying to, he talked about Jew and Gentile, try to be inclusive here. Okay, now he talks about, and then also, what was in 5:1 here? Let's see here. Did I have something? Actually, that wasn't, that actually, 5:1 is more about an individual believer. So, well, why don't we just skip that for right now? We'll just skip over that. So, okay, so let's, this idea of grows or is growing, to grow, to increase. And actually, it can mean growing physically, but I think in this context it certainly means to grow spiritually, and it talks about this is in the present tense. So, the whole body is to be continuously growing. That's kind of the idea here. So let's look at Colossians 2:19. Let's go back to 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflating without cause by fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. So God is the one who's going to grow the body. It's the body's not going to. And what's interesting is I was thinking about this. We often hear about church growth. So this talks about church growth kind of in a different way. This is scriptural church growth. So he's saying here, the whole body is growing, and it's going to talk about how that's going to happen. It's going to be in whom. We're going to talk about that in a second, but. It's God that's doing the work. It's not, we say, well, I'm going to have a church plant here. I'm going to do this. I'm going to grow the body. Well, that's, man can do what he wants, has ability to do, but it's God that's going to grow the body. And these verses talk about how true church growth is going to happen. Okay. So the first part is in whom? If you look at that, in fact, actually, the Amplified Bible actually renders that in him. So it points back. If you look at the content, it points back to Christ Jesus as a cornerstone. So it's saying, in Christ, the whole building is going to be growing. And then it has this idea. It's not only growing. This is going to give some details about how it's going to be. It's going to be being fitted together, to be fitted or framed together. Here's the Amplified. It has in him. The whole structure is joined or bonded, welded together harmoniously. And I was thinking about, we think about the hand, the analogy of the hand and the foot and the head as being the body of Christ. All these different elements, and they each have a purpose. So this is saying that God is the one. He's the one that's going to make that take the metaphorical hand and the head and the foot and make that. Fit together. He's the only one that can do that. If we try to take the metaphor, Randy, you're my hand, and Bonnie, you're my foot, and this is going to get together. You're going to do stuff. We don't do a very good job of that. But he says he's the one being fitted together. And then he says it goes on, and he says, and let's just talk about that for a second. The fitted together, Macaulay offered something here. And I found it hard, to go much beyond the definition of that being fitted together. In a few verses, there is not much. It's not like we have, here's a being fitted together handbook, and here's how it works. He just doesn't tell us that. And you think, wow, he tells us it's going to be fitted together, but he doesn't tell us, where's my cheat sheet? He doesn't say that. He just doesn't. So we're left with, understanding what it says there and then looking at other scriptures that try to explain that. So Macaulay says, the phrase being fitted He precisely defines the function of the cornerstone. Perhaps to say the building is aligned on him gets at the best sense. So I think the point is, and we know this from other, certainly, you know, we are to focus on the head, to focus on the cornerstone. That's where the focus of the individually and collectively. If we get off that path, if we get off the path of the cornerstone, we're not going to allow God to fit us together harmoniously. Okay. And then the third part, he wants to fit us together harmoniously into a holy temple in the Lord. So all these pictures, I was trying to think of, I almost went out on the internet and started searching, but I decided that might be dangerous, but I'm not sure what I would get. Anyway, I said, is there a picture here I can find that would try to portray this? And I, you know, because you look at what it's saying, being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So these are mind pictures of what the Lord is doing. So the temple is a shrine or a sanctuary, metaphorically of the body of Christ here.
Well, it's kind of interesting that right. There was a kind of a dummy run of that in the Old Testament when the original temple was put together.
Right.
God simply told David, this is not going to be yours.
You right.
Set things up, but right. The son who follows, Solomon, will take care of the rest of it.
Right. So what's interesting here, yeah, thanks, Tom. That's good. I wanted to show the contrast here. This is talking about a holy temple in the Lord, but don't forget, if you look at 1 Corinthians 3:16, you'll say, do you not know that you're a temple of God? So individually we're temples, but collectively the whole building is a temple as well. So that's this, these last two verses are all focused on the collective body of Christ. In the Lord, it's not physical but spiritual. And then, and here's a verse here that is kind of a similar, maybe a parallel verse, in Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, being fit and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And we'll be citing this down the road a bit. So that's a, you know, a cool verse to look forward to here. So this is, like I said, this is verse one that's going to talk about this subject. And we're going to come back to the second verse. It's going to be a very similar kind of structure and talk about a very similar kind of thing. Okay, hopefully I haven't made this too difficult or too... Randy, you go first. You're fine.
It looks like these pieces are being built together.
Okay.
And if they're little individual pieces being built together, doesn't that you are being built refer to the individuals?
Right. And actually, we're going to see that, right? This talks about, okay, the next verse is going to say, talk about you also. If you look at the next verse, it's going to say, in whom you also. So individually, we're part of that whole collective body, and it's going to tell us we're going to be part of that too. It's going to try to explain the individual part of that. This talked about the whole building, the whole body is being fitted together. The next verse is going to talk about you individually. Is that kind of where you're headed with that?
Yeah.
Good. Randy, did you?
Yeah, the temple in the Old Testament was dedicated to God as a place that was focused on bringing glory to Him and directing the thoughts and the lives and the teaching about who the Old Testament saints, you know, who they were supposed to be focusing on. And it was an outward thing that they all had to have as central. But for us, we have this living temple principle.
Right.
That is us, and there's the purpose is the same. It is a holy temple.
Right, it is
to the Lord. The purpose is to bring glory to God and to focus our attention on Him. Not the sacrifices, right?
No, no.
The purpose is not the sacrifices. But that was the ultimate goal, was to have, this is where we commune with God all the time. Only you communing with God all the time. And that's a really cool thing. That would have been shocking for the Jewish believers who would have been used to feeling there's a journey involved and
right,
separation
right.
And distance.
Mm-hmm.
And, no, this is, you have 0 centimeters away.
Right, gone. Right. Well, the parallel here that you're a temple and the body's a temple too. I mean, just after a while, your head starts, you know, well, I'm a temple and that we're collectively a temple. And so it just, you know, pretty mad. But this verse here, 21, is going to focus on the whole building. We're going to go to 22 here, in whom, as was pointed out, you also, so we're back to you also are being built. So he said, the whole building's being built. You also are, something's happening to you. You also are being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, once again, the main idea is you also are being built. Who is the you? You as a believer. Actually, so one rendering has it. One rendering has this. Where's the phrase? I lost it here. Anyway, it kind of talks about that the you. You know, this comes at the bottom of a long dialogue about Jew and Gentile. So it's going to say, you know, you also, you Jew, you Gentile, are also being built together. So it's going to kind of the person kind of went back and looked and said, well, I kind of tie that together. In whom you also, Jew and Gentile, are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, so here's another building term, are being built together. To build in the company with someone, figuratively to build together with other Christians and spiritual. And what's new about this one? This is a present, continuous action in the present, but it's passive. So we're not to go out and say, okay, time to get building here. No, our job is by faith to focus on the Lord, focus on Him, focus on what our, for example, what our gift is in the body. Focus on things like that, not to be out there. The action is occurring to toward us. So here's the Amplified Bible: our being built up into the structure with the rest. So Macaulay kind of offers his idea here. The present tense of being built together brings out the idea of continuous activity extending through the entire church age. Ephesians 4:11 through 16 will tell us how this building is to take place. What I found is that particular, and we're going to get to that down the road here, that particular passage is kind of key to the picture of the New Testament body of, you know, how it's to operate. And we've read portions of that already, so I won't go back and do that again. But that passage we're going to see when we get to it is pretty key. Okay, once again, it's in whom? It's in Christ. So both of these verses are linked to being in Him. So in Him, into a dwelling of God. And this is word. Some have the idea of habitation, which I kind of like. I think King James has habitation, a dwelling place, a habitation. To form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God in, or it could be by or through the Spirit. And then basically, this is a spiritual activity. So, wrapping up here, I want to do a couple things. I have a little summary I want to read. And then I wanted to show you this one chart. And this comes from Chafer. Metaphors of the Church New Testament. And this isn't totally complete, but it has at least 6 of them. So the church is a flock in relation to the shepherd. You see that in the Gospels, other places. The body of believers, it's a flock in relation to the shepherd. And then in John 15, we see that we're the branches. He is the vine, we are the branches. That pictures the body of believers. Then we're a kingdom of priests in relationship to the high priest. We're a body in relation to the head. We saw that at the very end of Ephesians chapter 1. Remember it said, I'll just go back and read that. We just got through, into chapter 1, it just talked about that very fact. It said, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we're the body in relation to the head, the body of believers. We're the bride in relation to the bridegroom. And then today, we're a building in relation to the cornerstone. So those are all metaphors that are used in the New Testament. Okay, so I just wrote down kind of comparing. So if turn back to Ephesians, and if you have verses 20, look at verses 21 and 22. So I just was going to try to compare and contrast these two. And we already kind of, the question already came up about that already. So verse 21 talks about the whole building is growing. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. Okay. So the whole building is growing, as we saw, and that's a body of Christ, contrasted with you, and here's the term, you as separate and various members. And I think that's pointing back to Jew and Gentile. You as are also being built. So the church is growing, and you also are being built. So that's going on together. And it's in the commonality, it's in Him, in Christ. We're being, in verse 21, we're being fitted together. In verse 22, we're being made into a habitation or a dwelling place of God. And then the last part in both those verses, it's into a holy temple in the Lord, or it's in the Spirit. So both those verses track. One kind of the whole building, and one you and as individual members. So, anyway.
Just going back to verse 14.
Okay.
This is where He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. And I'm wondering if this in 19.
Okay.
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. And then you also. I'm wondering if the contract, what He's bringing in is the Gentiles. So that you also is referring to the Gentiles.
Okay. I wouldn't have a problem with that. It obviously, in this passage, He wants to make clear the Gentiles are included in His what He's teaching. They are part of the body of Christ, right? And they're part of, you know, God hasn't forgotten about the Gentiles. So they were separated from God in the Old Testament era, right? That's a good point. So you also.
And I don't know if the you in Greek is plural or singular. But even if it's singular, it could be you singular Gentiles group. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay. Well, that's good. Well, definitely the thrust of this, a good part of chapter 2 is the fact that two groups are now one new man made into one new man. You know, that union of two opposing groups, because the Gentiles were at odds with the Jew. The Jews had nothing to do with them. They were, you know, and to be the fact that they're brought in and now acceptable to God through Jesus Christ is pretty amazing. So I think these last two verses kind of, you know, fill in the details there.
The you is plural.
Right. That's what I thought. I'm pretty sure it was plural. All right. So, all right. So, like I said, next week we're going to get another dose of chapter 2, but kind of in speed form. He's going to go through all of chapter 2 in one in 45 minutes or whatever it takes here. So, and then we're on to chapter 3. So, all right. Let's see here. I want my buzzers.
7 minutes.
Oh my goodness.
I think it's really cool. I appreciate that you shared
the
multiple metaphors
right
here with the flock is a recognition of I don't know if you've ever spent time with flocks of sheep, but they're pretty helpless and
no
stupid. And the thing is that a branch doesn't do anything by itself. If it's not connected, it doesn't do
right
anything.
That's a good point.
A kingdom of priests, that would have shocked any of your Jewish leaders.
Yep, that's for sure.
We had a tribe of those. Now you're saying it's everybody?
I know.
That would have rocked their world.
Well, right.
That body business, though.
Well, and the whole picture, you know, I remember seeing, and I think Hal did, other people did, they had a picture of the human body, and they have the hands and the foot and the arm and the eyes. They all have different functions, but we, you know, hopefully when we walk down the street, everything works together, or we go to wherever, everything works together. And that's a cool concept. The body and the head and the head is supposedly directing everything. You know, sometimes you wonder. Maybe your head isn't. You'll sleep at the wheel, so to speak, and you know. So, oh, there we go. Okay. Okay. I didn't jump 2 feet this time. So, all right. Anyway. Go ahead.
I just having a meeting in Jerusalem with Jewish council. God really wanted the whole, all of the Jews to be priests. But because they chose the law instead of just directly by them, then they did choose one of five.
Interesting.
But that's what he said, that he really wanted all of them to be priests.
Well, that'd be foreshadowing. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think. Yeah. Well, that's probably from the. Is that in the Old Testament? Yeah, I know. I need a verse. No, I understand what you're saying. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. That's interesting. Well, it's certainly clear in the in the church age. That's totally his intent, and totally that we're temples, and all the metaphors of individuals and the body of Christ are just mind-boggling. I mean, the fact that we would be a kingdom of priests, the fact that we would be in union with Christ, the fact, and it just goes on and on and on. All the things that are talked about in terms of what we have in Christ are just, something we have a hard time grasping. In fact, I think it's to the point where we maybe, because it's so overwhelming, we sometimes, if we only believe a few. Right. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. That by itself is, now obviously it's not physical. You're not, but positionally you are there. And so you have from that place, and it says we're to wait from Christ from that place, seated with him in heavenly places, which sounds kind of, boy, I'm waiting from heaven to go to heaven. Wait a minute. See, sounds kind of strange. So, okay, well, let's close in. We thank you, Father. Thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the marvelous truths and marvelous pictures, Lord, the marvelous metaphors that we see. I pray you would help us to understand them. Thank you for your word, Father, that's inexhaustible and just has many wonderful truths. Help us to believe those truths, Father. Help us to trust in what you've told us. In Christ's name, amen.